through the door of the supernatural. I'm glad that you joined me. I'm Pastor Dosak, and this is my company, what do they call them? Sidekick. And we're in slap. What do you call that? Slapstick?
Yes, slapstick.
Oh, we're not doing slapstick. So, but Rob Kennedy is with me. We're going to be talking about how to activate the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But before we do, I want to show you that miracles are for today. They haven't passed away. So this is a realism that the Holy Ghost is alive. God is still doing miracles. And it is for the church, you and I, as simple believers today. So we're going to look at these three miracles. We'll be right back with you.
Amen.
He's completely deaf on his left ear.
Left ear. How long had he been deaf?
Since he was young.
Since you were young?
Yeah.
All right. You believe tonight's your night?
Credi che questa sia la tua sera?
Okay, you ready?
Sei pronto?
In the name of Jesus.
Nel nome di
Come on,
Gesù.
Stretch forth your hands.
Alzate le vostre mani.
Come on, you're uncommon people.
Siete persone
in the name of Jesus.
Nel nome di Gesù.
You deaf devil.
Spirito di stupidità.
I command you right now.
Comando adesso.
Out.
Fuori.
In Jesus' name.
Nel nome di Gesù sia aperto. Nel nome di Gesù.
Be open.
Sia aperto. Nel nome di Gesù.
I lose a creative miracle right now.
Open. E lascio un miracolo creativo nel
yes,
nome di
Jesus. You hear that? You hear that?
Senti questo? Ripeti dopo di lui. Gloria a Dios.
Yeah.
Gloria a Dios.
Come on, straight forth your hand.
Alzate
in the name of Jesus, I command you right now. The spirit of infirmity,
infermità,
out! Out now. Be open.
Sia
in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Nel nome di Gesù. Puoi sentire?
Gloria a Dios.
Ripeti dopo di lui.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Do you hear that?
Puoi sentire?
Give me another word.
Jesus. Italian.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Right. Yes.
Oh, hey. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You heard that?
I said, hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, I curse this blindness right now. I command you to come out of her right now. In the name of Jesus. Oh God, I loose a working of miracle right now. Recreate this eye, God, make it clear. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, tell her as soon as she opens her eye.
Quando tu aprirai l'occhio adesso.
I want her to tell me what she's seen.
Voglio che tu mi dica cosa vedi.
Okay?
Okay?
Now, open up.
Apri.
I want to see.
Dimmi cosa vedi.
Look at me.
Guarda.
What do you see?
Cosa vedi?
You see this?
Vedi questo?
You see this?
Vedi questo?
You see this?
Vedi questo?
Come on, you see that?
Vedi questo?
You see this?
Vedi questo?
Huh? Huh?
Vedi questo?
Hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody. Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You're what?
I'm blind in one eye.
This eye here? Okay. How long have you been blind?
For years.
For years? You believe God can do something for you tonight?
No.
You believe if I pray for you, God will open that blind eye? In the name of Jesus, I curse this blindness right now. You blind devil. I command you right now. I command you in Jesus' name, come out of her right now. God, I loose a miracle. Oh, God. In Jesus' name, God, give this woman sight in this blind eye in the name of Jesus. Now, you ready? And when I take that away, I want you to tell me what you see. Immediately tell me what you see, okay? All right, put your hand over this eye right here. Are you ready? All right, now you're going to see, okay? You ready? All right, look at me. Tell me what I see. What do you see? Quick, quick.
I see your blue eyes.
You see my blue eyes? Come on. Come on, you see me? Come on, you see what I have on my face? What is it? Glasses. No, come. You see me right now. And you were blind in that eye. God opened your blind eye. That is a sign. Now listen to me. That God is going to change your life.
Amen.
He's going to reverse everything that's been going on in your life. And you're going to begin to enter into a place of blessing, fruitfulness, and prosperity. Do you hear me? I'm pronouncing that over you right now. Anytime you ever doubt that, you look at that eye right there. You hear me? I'm telling you right now, you get up in the morning, God's opened my blind eyes, God has opened my future.
Amen.
You hear me? Right now. Hallelujah.
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 And the other two happened in Naples, not Florida, Naples, Italy. And so miracles are real today. And so never doubt that and never, ever expect anything less.
Amen.
Now, we had a couple questions, Rob, from the other day. This one is a young man asked a question. I have a question. I have someone who is close to me that is saved, but they believe that speaking in tongues is not for today, as well as believing that the only way...
Hey, we're glad that you stay tuned, and we had a little technical difficulties, and it wasn't my fault. I was functioning fine, but they got my mic fixed. Now, we're going to, as we've seen these miracles, these are things that you're going to migrate into, evolve into, as you begin to understand, as you begin to allow faith to grow in your heart, you're going to see God doing these things in your life. Now, we have a question from the other day, Rob, and the question is, I have someone who is close to me that is saved, but they believe that speaking in tongues is not for today, as well as believing that the only way to be saved is to be baptized. My question is that, should I try to debate him on these topics, or should I just thank God that he is saved and not major in the minor points? Well, one thing, the baptism is an issue of salvation. If he's saying that you have to be saved, to have to be baptized to be saved, that is a false additive to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah, absolutely.
Baptism is not for the cleansing of the flesh. It's for the cleansing or an establishment of a good conscience before God. It is an act of faith, of obedience. But I would just inform him that, you know what, the thief on the cross was not baptized.
Yeah.
Yet Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise this day. So we have to be careful that we don't add things. The second thing, if he doesn't believe that the speaking in tongues, all of the gifts, or the infilling of the Holy Ghost is for today, you can sit down and talk to him, but we can agree to disagree without being divisive.
Yeah.
And I have friends that have Baptist churches that I preach in, and they don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but I preach there, and I prophesy, I pray for people, people get healed.
Yeah,
I speak in tongues, and it doesn't faze me one bit.
Yeah.
They know who I am, and they allow their church to be open to me, and so it's not offensive to them. They just don't think that it's for them, but they must think I'm one of the blessed ones that got it. So anyway, yeah, I would not argue with it, because the simple fact, what you do is you just drive a wedge. Live your life.
Yeah.
Live your life before them, and let God verify. You start getting blind eyes open, deaf ears, miracles, and so forth. Guess what? He's going to start believing there's something on you that he doesn't have, and he's going to want to be a part of that.
Absolutely. Signs Amen. Confirm the gospel. Right?
Signs yeah. confirm the gospel.
Yeah.
Why would Paul give three chapters to the gifts, one chapter to speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, prophecy, vocal gifts, if they weren't for today? Today.
Absolutely.
Again, it's like giving a caveman a manual to a Ford Escort.
Yeah.
He's, you know, and no, I don't believe in cavemen, so let's move on from that.
I would say, Pastor, that, you know, I have friends in the same position. I say, well, you can cease, but I'm going to continue. And, you know,
yes.
If you want to hold to the doctrine of cessationism, then that's fine. But I'm going to continue in the gifts and do what the Bible says
and
and experience the fullness of the Spirit.
Yeah, you know? Absolutely. Yeah. And there's always going to be people that vary. Remember that they were the three classes of people that we talked about, the unlearned, the unbelieving, and the unbeliever.
Yeah.
So you're always going to be contending with those three types of people
absolutely.
In life.
Yeah.
And then we had another question. It says, what do I do if I covet the gifts and pray for them and nothing happens? Wow, there you go.
Yeah,
that's a mouthful. Well, first of all, we're going to talk about some of that in today's message. But I want to answer this second question. It says, if people don't project holiness, but the gifts still operate, they might think that they're justified in their works. That is true. Many times we think because we're getting results or we're walking in blessing that what we're doing may be condoned by God.
Yeah.
But the judgment of the believer begins right here with this scripture. It does not matter if you're getting results. If you're living like a heathen, you don't say, yeah, but God's doing this in my life. Yeah. Don't mistake the long-suffering and compassionate heart of God. His dealings with man to bring him to a point of repentance or change. Don't misread that as a message that God agrees or condones absolutely. What you're doing. We are to judge ourselves by the scripture.
Yeah.
This is the mirror that we look into to see who we should be and to be able to look at ourselves and say, I'm not.
Absolutely.
And but many times people believe because they're getting results or they're blessed or things are going right that they're justified. No, we have to continually. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And as we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged by the world. So don't ever overlook that you have to do a daily exercise of looking at yourself in the scripture.
Yeah.
That you have to maintain your holiness. That you have to maintain a right standing with God. So there are all types of people, and you would say, well, why do they do that? Why does God still honor that? God honors that because in the duration of their life, people get faith in people.
Yeah.
And Jesus had a group of people, Matthew 7th chapter, when they said, hey, haven't we done miracles in your name? Haven't we prophesied?
Yeah.
Jesus never denied that they did those things
exactly.
in his name. But he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, why would he say a word like that to these people that were using his name, adding people to the kingdom, lifting him up? Because the gifts that they used not for eternity or to glorify God, but to get honor of their self and to provide for their life.
Yeah.
They have their reward,
absolutely.
And it's complete.
You know, along those lines, Judas people that are very charismatic, and we associate the anointing with their charisma.
And yes, we do. We can, and it does happen. But we also have to understand that these gifts, only by the gifts of the Spirit, do these miracles happen. So there is validity.
Yeah, in that sense. Yeah.
But in the sense that you were talking about Judas, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, one of you hath the devil, they didn't say, it must be him because he never gets miracles.
Exactly.
So
I think they all looked at themselves.
Right, absolutely. So we will have you realize that, you know, we always, first of all, look, the gifts and miracles will not get you to heaven. It is your righteousness that you have produced, worked out your own salvation. It is your holiness that you have perfected. It's your Christ-likeness, his lordship over you, and that being intact and active every day in your life is what gets you to heaven. Miracles will happen, but they don't produce eternity. No. They glorify Christ and bring others into eternity. But you have to work out your own salvation.
Yeah.
So we count on the Holy Ghost to help us preach the gospel, to lift up Christ, that the world can come to him. But we never, ever trust the gifts to guarantee our salvation.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so don't miss them and don't take it for granted that because things are happening that, you know, everything's hunky-dory and God approves of everything. You have to prove all things. We judge all things because of our spiritual maturity. He that is spiritual judges everything.
Yeah.
His whole life is under a microscope that reflects the word, that's reflecting it back to him so that he can say, I see that I'm not doing that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so there it is. But it starts talking, when I do covet the gifts and pray for them and nothing happens. Well, this is going to probably be in line with what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk about, Rob, about coveting the gifts.
Yes.
And last week you had a real good definition of the word covet.
Yeah.
And it's found in, if you go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I think it's verse 31.
Yes, 31.
And go ahead and read that.
But earnestly covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
Covet the best gifts. We are not commanded to covet after money. We're not commanded to covet our neighbor's wife. She's headache enough for one. Don't let the epidemic spread. And if he doesn't care about her, why do you think you would care about her? Now listen, you be happy with the wife of your youth. You protect that marriage and don't let the devil get involved. And, you know, you've heard the old saying, the grass may be greener on the other side, but that's just because it's filled with cow patties.
That's right.
And so you understand that she probably got a whole lot of cow patties going on in her life.
Yeah.
You don't want any a part of that. Let him walk it out. He started it. Let him walk it out. But that word covet, and then if we looked over, Rob, in 1 Corinthians 14:1,
yes,
it uses another word, but it is the very
same word.
It says, follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
That word desire simply means the same thing as covet.
Yeah.
And you had a great meaning of that last week. Can you repeat that?
If I could remember how I said it.
I was going to say.
But I think of covet in terms of a craving, but an absolute, you know, desire of something you can't live without.
Yeah,
to covet something is you must have it, and I think I always say that proof of desire is found in a pursuit.
Yeah,
and if you really are coveting something or desiring something, you get it. And it's, you know, it's much like in a lot of things in life, right? If we want a new, you know, a car, or we want this, we'll go after it and we'll research it until we have it, right? And I think the gifts,
make any sacrifice
for it, but the gifts, we don't do it. So it has to be a genuine desire and a craving you can't live without.
Well, yeah. and I think it's true.
I don't think that's my definition last
week.
But in
the dictionary, the concordance met. And the one thing you have to realize about concordance, the concordance is not the inspired word of God. So
exactly.
It might have words in there that don't line up with what a scripture means. So take it with a grain of salt. Use it when it can be used and discard it when it needs to be discarded.
Yeah.
The word covet means to earnestly desire. It means to be heated up to a boil about something. That reminded me of when Jesus cleansed the temple.
Yeah.
He was filled with anger and he made a whip and he whipped those people.
Yeah.
Not that he hated them, but he wanted the identity of that temple to be expressed, and they had perverted it, made it a den of thieves. So Jesus drives them out. It's that type of passion, you know, a focused effort to accomplish something.
And when the disciples seen that take place, they remember the scriptures as a zeal for my Father's house has consumed me.
Right, the zeal. And zeal. That's what the word covet means, to be zealous.
Yeah.
And it means to be on fire for.
Yeah.
It means to be fervent minded.
Mm.
And it means to strive after or to go after. Now, when we talk about those things like that, Rob, desire and things of that nature, we have to realize that when it calls us to this place, the Bible tells us don't covet, follow after, and desire. The problem with the church today is that since we've been preaching the gospel and people come, we think that the gifts have become like subservient to the fulfillment of God's plan for our life. No, the Bible says to desire. That's not an option.
No.
We are to follow after love, and we are to desire spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
Both are commands and inseparable.
Yeah.
Now, we promote the one, but we don't want the other because it means self-sacrifice.
Yeah, absolutely.
But if you're going to follow after love, you're going to have to make a lot of self-sacrifices. And I think one of the things that causes people to lose sight of the supernatural or to desire to have it accompanied with them, Rob, is the element that it takes not only to release the Holy Ghost to have control of your life and the faith that it takes for it to be activated, but the maintenance program.
The daily spiritual disciplines.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, you can't just get gifts, say, okay, hey, I got the gifts, and then forsake everything you did.
Yeah.
Whatever it takes to start something, it's going to take to maintain it.
Absolutely.
And so we have to be aware of that. So I was thinking about when we talk about coveting and desiring the spiritual gifts, people, you know, desire them.
Yeah.
But there is also a thing that we need, a divine touch. You know, it is not just a human effort.
Yeah.
A human effort will quickly die in the pursuit of spiritual things.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can't just live off of our own diligence, our own zeal, our own joy. We can't do that.
No.
It's not enough. So there has to be these touches of God. I like to call them where God ignites things that have been waiting.
Yes, that's good.
Like in that. Matthew, the fifth chapter, it says, I think it's verse 6, that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled.
Yes.
So it tells us if we get hungry, if we thirst after something, kind of like giving it off this way, you can scream at your kids.
Yeah.
I mean, come in at supper time. They don't budge. Come in, I'm going to beat you if you don't. They don't budge. You yell, and you have penalized them, taken away everything. They don't even have socks to wear. You have taken away everything, and they're still out there playing. But let hunger touch their life. As soon as they get hungry, down goes the game. They don't care what their friends say. They totally reject every voice that's calling them, oh, just one more inning, just one more play, one more time, man. And they say, forget you, I'm hungry, and they are headed for the house.
That's
kind of what the hunger and thirstings of God do.
Yeah.
It's kind of like when the Bible says in Psalm 46, deep calleth unto deep. These are callings of the Lord, and Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Spirit draws him, in John 6:44. But these touches of God, these hungers and thirstings, because we will pursue certain things that we want.
Yes.
And people that have seen the working of miracles and seen things happen, they want that to glorify God. They want it also to help people, and they want it
to just really make their Christianity, their God, alive. And it is true,
yeah,
because God said, they that know their God, they shall do exploits.
Yeah, great exploits.
So yeah, it is an extension of an intimate relationship with God. But when I think about that Matthew 5, 6, how God instills hungers and thirstings.
Yeah.
And one of the first things we need to do, besides just desire and covet the gifts of the Spirit, is we need a touch from God. Yeah. Paul said, I am what I am,
yeah,
by the grace of God.
Yeah.
In other words, the grace of God laying hold of us,
absolutely,
does something for us that just mere desire,
yeah,
from the human standpoint, well, can never accomplish.
Yeah, absolutely. Would you also say that there's impartations or,
when we start calling out for these
things.
That's
what I mean. If you're coveting and seeking,
yeah,
God will put you in line.
Absolutely.
With
God will move you into line,
yeah,
and he'll touch you, and he will enable you to be able to run the race,
yeah,
complete the course, go the extra mile, whatever it might be. Because sometimes we face things, Rob, that we just, have no desire in ourselves to give up.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, listen, if you know, people say, oh, you must be spiritual, you pray. I pray because I can be carnal.
Yeah.
I don't pray because I'm some spiritual giant. I pray because I can be a carnal giant.
Yeah.
And the only thing that keeps that natural man, absolutely, filled with doubt, fear, and reservations, meanness,
yeah,
and everything that it was at bay, is the predominant relationship that I have with God.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we have to start asking God, God, yeah, touch me.
Yeah.
Put hunger and thirsting in my heart. The Bible says that David said that God's hand came up on him and dried him up.
Yeah.
So we would say, you mean hunger and thirst, hungering, thirsting,
yeah,
is the result,
yeah,
of God's hand coming up on you.
Yeah.
Because you've asked him, God, touch,
absolutely,
me.
You've
touched me.
You're no longer settling for what you've already tasted, what you've already have, you know, drank, whatever you've already,
yeah,
eaten. You want more.
You're right.
Your hunger,
we want more.
You desire more. And I think that's how we attain to new levels in faith, new levels in our walk with the Lord, is to never settle,
yeah,
with what we did yesterday or the experience we had last week or last year, but to always be desiring more of,
yeah,
God. More of his presence.
It
more
goes
of his power.
From glory to glory.
Yes, glory
and,
to glory.
Yeah. But we do need those things. Again,
yeah,
Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah.
Open up. I will come in. So he doesn't just come one time.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly,
he knocks many times,
yeah,
because our lives are filled with all of these cavities that have,
yeah,
doors on them.
Yeah.
And so this touch of this hunger and thirsting, I think that we as Christians need to have activated in our life. I do not believe in a satisfied Christian
there
life.
You go. That's right.
Now, what I do believe in is a content,
yes,
Christian life.
Content.
But never a satisfied,
yeah,
Christian life.
That's what I was getting at, was,
yes,
that premise. Yeah.
Yeah, Paul said, I know how to be content.
Yeah.
I know how to be abased.
Yeah.
I know how to abound. I know how to go through need, but,
yeah,
I'm never satisfied. So I don't want to be satisfied. I want to be content in that I know that I have my faith involved with God, and God has his touch on me,
yes,
and I'm letting the process
work. Yeah.
And the kingdom of God is like a man sows a seed. So,
yeah,
there's a process,
yeah,
to all of it. We don't just wake up the next morning and say, oh, my God,
yeah,
I'm fasting 40 days. Yeah. I am hungry for the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, that might work. I just don't know many people that
no,
happens to.
That's right.
Because it is a building.
Yeah.
It is a transforming. And then I was looking up in Psalm 63, 1 through 3. Psalm 63 is David is crying out to the Lord. And it says in Psalm 63, 1 through 3, it says, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee.
Hmm.
Notice what David says. Look, I'm rising up. You're more valuable than an hour of sleep. You're more valuable,
yeah,
than any other precedent of a day.
Of a day.
Because I am seeking you. But then he says, it's my soul that is driving me because I am thirsty.
Yeah.
I couldn't sleep if I wanted to sleep.
Yeah.
And so he has now the ability, a God ability, a God infusion of a strength to make God decisions, to choose over spirit, over the flesh. And it says, I seek thee, for my soul thirsteth for thee. Yeah. My flesh longeth for thee. That is an indication of hunger.
Yeah.
In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Yeah. In other words, no satisfaction.
Yes.
I tell people, when you start praying for hunger and thirsting, get ready. You're going to hate everything and everybody. You're just going to despise the world.
Yeah.
And if you don't recognize that, you'll think that you're getting discontent. You'll think you're dissatisfied. You think that, well, you know, nothing's happening in my life. There's a lot of happening in your life.
Yeah.
Don't use your physical eyes and your emotions to judge what's going on. Allow the process to work, because God's doing something to get you up to the place that you'll move. Kind of like Elijah.
Yeah,
he was by the brook of Cherith, and what was he doing? Buddy, he was eating king's bread. He was eating meat.
He was doing well.
And he was going nowhere, but there was an appointment over in Zarephath. God had commanded a woman to sustain him.
Yep.
And so Elijah said, now I'm going to live the high life. Forget that old woman, buddy. I'm not going over there. Well, guess what? God says, okay, I'm going to dry up the brook.
Yeah.
Then he dried up the ravens. So guess what you think Elijah did? Oh, God, hallelujah. Where would you have me be?
Yeah.
He invoked a leading of the Holy Ghost by that.
Yeah.
And so when God gives us this hunger and thirst, maybe that's what, when the Holy Ghost led Jesus in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Maybe Jesus got baptized in water and filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
But he said, you know what? This is not all of it.
It's not all. There's more.
And, and he said, no matter what the cost, I'm going to lay hold of God's fullness.
Absolutely.
So he went to the wilderness. And then it says this. Notice what David is rising up early. His soul is thirsty. His body is experiencing this hungering for God. It says, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary. Mm. David wants to bring God out of the place that the world cannot see.
Absolutely.
But the place that I have beheld him. So he wants what is being demonstrated by the priests and by the priesthood, which are miracles, cleansing of lepers, the blind.
Yeah.
All of these things were being done under the old covenant.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, even deliverances, Jesus said, if I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub,
who
are your sons? Now, what's he saying? He's saying, look, your sons are doing the very same thing I'm doing.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But because I'm not doing them out of the priesthood like you think that I'm not of God.
Yeah.
So their sons were casting out devils.
Yeah.
Well, the seven sons of Sceva tried to move into a realm of authority that only the believer was owned. If they could have stayed, if they would have done that before Jesus had been crucified, they could have got that man delivered.
Yeah. And it says they were itinerant exorcists. So apparently they had been traveling
out
devils.
Absolutely. They were known. Evidently, they'd get some type of result.
Yeah, exactly.
And so it wasn't unusual for people to get healed.
Yeah.
And, you know, remember the Pharisee in Luke, the 13th chapter, said, look, don't heal this woman on Sabbath. There are 6 days a week. Come and be healed.
Absolutely.
In other words, lepers, if you want to be healed, just come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Just don't do it on Saturday.
Yeah.
What is wrong with you guys?
And when Jesus healed the leper, he told him to go show himself to the priest.
To the priest.
Making reference to Leviticus 14.
Right.
Yeah,
so that they could carry out making sure and confirming your miracle.
The miracle. Absolutely.
And so these things were going on. A lot of times people think that healing wasn't going on. It was going on.
Yeah.
And it was available to every believer. There was no person that believed God in Israel that should have ever been sick.
Yeah.
In other words, there were to be no blind beggars.
They had already experienced that once.
That's right. Right? Absolutely.
Yeah. Coming out of Egypt.
God brought them out of Egypt, and he was not the God that changed.
Well, Pastor Guy, do you think because the in the synagogue, Jesus cast out a demon. So you see even there's like a complacency that sets over the people of God. They get comfortable. And I think anytime we become we become comfortable with something, complacency sets in, right?
Yeah.
And we see that over Israel, obviously, at this time and all throughout the Bible. And David is looking here, you know. He was not satisfied with what he had experienced, his past, or none of that, or even where they were at with the glory of the Lord. He wanted more.
He
desired more. I think we all should be just continually desiring for revival, contending for God's move and his presence.
And I don't think that we should just wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you.
Yeah.
How about waking up and saying, God, let your hand rest upon me today.
That's good.
Let me hunger for your ways and thirst for your right ways as I go through today.
That's good.
Lead me by your spirit. Yeah. Let me not live of myself, but let me live by you, for you.
Yes.
Listen,
that's
you
good.
Cannot live the life that God wants you to live just by memorizing scriptures and then you being a self-disciplinary.
Yeah.
If that's it, then it's works.
You wear yourself
this is
out.
Not work. It's not by power, not by might, but it's by God's spirit. Listen, every day, what was David seeking God for? He was seeking him. God, my soul thirsts for you. I'm hungry for you, God. I want to see your power. David wanted his life crowned with what he was seeing in a synagogue.
Absolutely.
And he was seeing the presence of God, the glory of God, the miracles of God. They were seeing all of that.
All of it.
And so David said, I want to take it with me.
Yeah.
And so that hunger and thirsting, in verse 8 in that same chapter, he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me.
Yeah.
Now, God, I'm following you, but also recognize that your hand is supplying strength, enabling me, walking with me.
Yeah.
You're there.
Yeah.
So God helps us, and I don't think anybody can accomplish what God wants them to accomplish aside from God's help.
Yeah.
I just don't believe that.
Well, you quoted earlier, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells the Philippians. I'm reminded of what you just said, because the next verse says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do.
Yes.
Right?
To bring it about.
To bring it about.
Yes.
So even in your own working out your salvation, we got to understand, it's like David here, that God is the one working. He's put the will and the desire in you and enables you to do it. So you can't do it in your own strength.
No, absolutely not. And I don't think that I don't think anybody depends on God enough.
No, no.
You know, Paul spoke it to the people at Mars Hill. Look, it's in him do we live and move and have our very being.
Yeah.
And so we are literally every day dependent upon God. And that don't mean don't get all bummed out. Oh, my God, I'm not even saved. No, you're saved. Like, come on. We're just learning things about God.
Yeah.
And then in Psalms 32, 3 and 4, it said, and when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into drought of a summer.
Mm. Wow.
So here David said, look, I kept silent.
Yeah.
And that's what most Christians do because, remember, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of God draws him.
Yeah.
And God wants us to invite him. God, put your hand upon me daily, this divine touch that enables us to become so dissatisfied yet content with the process, knowing that he is faithful who hath begun a work that will keep it until the day of the coming of the Lord. And so we have to realize God is doing this, and he's working. He's not denying us.
No.
It may seem like God is not working, but he is working. He's transforming us moment by moment, day by day. And none of you doubt and that God is going to return. Jesus is going to return and take you to heaven.
Yeah.
You talk about it all the time. You rejoice in it. We shout about it in the church. And, you know, praise God. And hallelujah.
Sing about it.
They put me in the grave. I'm coming up. There ain't no grave. I'm going to hold this body down. Well, and then as soon as we start believing for other things, we get all bummed out because we don't see nothing. But you ain't never seen heaven. You ain't never seen nobody come up out of the grave and just, you know, head for heaven.
Yeah.
You've never seen it. And you talk about all this. You talk about you're saved. You talk about you're washed in the blood. You talk about you're a new creature. You know, you're a part of the body of Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places. You've never seen any of that. You just read about it. But then you've embraced it as fact, and nothing moves you. And you don't have to see anything.
Yeah. That's true.
And I tell you what, there's many days I think, man, I don't know, God, I'm going to heaven, but I sure don't feel like flying today. I feel like a buzzard.
Not ready to go
and
yet.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so we don't always feel, but that's we are.
Yeah.
And so we can't look
yeah.
at that type of stuff. So yeah. stop looking. Mm. Stop worrying about why isn't it happening. Let the process work. Just let it work. And as you let it work, it will happen. And when I started seeking God to operate in the supernatural, I literally, God made me so hungry, so desperate. I'm telling you, I would have gave my firstborn, but Nikki wouldn't let me. She said, "Hey, no, buddy, you better find another way. I'm not doing that."
She's not going.
That's right. I am not. But it didn't matter time, because time was not even relevant. Why? Because I could not live where I was.
Yeah. Yeah.
So however long it took to get to the next place that God had prepared for me to drink, then you know what? It didn't matter. There was nothing where I was at, and there was nothing behind me.
Yeah.
So what was I supposed to do? I was supposed to continue the journey. Right. Then after 18 months, I was just walking through the office nonchalantly, and Jesus comes through the wall. Well, did he announce himself? No. And he didn't split the cabinet open. The books didn't fly out in the air and suspend or anything. He just come walking through that bookcase. Kylan has it in his office now and uses it. But he came through that bookcase, and he told me, "I'm setting you today in the realm of the miraculous."
Wow. That's
and amazing. He put a crown on my head and a robe on my back and a ring on my finger. Then that vision was over, and then I had a choice. And because I thought, boy, that was cool. Yeah. But I didn't feel anything. I just saw it.
Yeah, yeah.
And I didn't shake and hallelujah, start glowing and go out in the hallway and say, "Man, look at my hands, they're on fire." I didn't do anything.
Hands on everybody. Yeah.
Yeah. And say, "Please take pictures of this so I can remember."
Yeah.
But what happened, as soon as that negative thought came to me, another voice, that same voice, came back to me. "You can believe this and do it, or you can reject it as if it never happened."
Wow.
It was a choice.
Yeah.
In other words, it was an act of faith. And I said, "I receive it.
I want to believe."
And that's right. So immediately I started then opening bookings and started having crusades. And guess what? They started happening.
God,
I was in the Philippines, in Davao City, and I was on a crusade ground that Brother Osborne later told me he was on, and it had about room for about 50,000 people.
Yeah.
I know your first question is, how many did you have? I had 2,000.
Yeah.
Not much. I just need a little corner. But 2,000 were there the first night, then it went up to 4,000 the next night. But the first night that I ever preached a crusade, I preached about 20 minutes. Jesus is alive. He's the healer. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And then it came time to pray.
Yeah.
And I don't do it like other people. Other people lead people to Jesus first. I demonstrate first, and then people
then
come.
Yes.
And so I prayed a mass prayer, never having prayed it before. But after the mass prayer, I said, "Now, if God's touched you, healed you, come up here." That was the longest 30 seconds before I saw anybody moving that. I thought, I'm going to have to testify myself. I think God healed me. But these people started coming, the crippled that were carried, the blind, the deaf, the maimed, the dumb. They all started coming. And I mean, I had like 45 minutes.
Wow.
And I took 45 minutes, and there was still
people
a long
coming.
Line.
Amen.
And so what I did was, finally came to my senses, and I gave an altar call. I said, "How many of you would like to receive this living, healing Jesus?"
Yeah.
Every hand in the crowd went up.
Amen.
When that happened, I started weeping. I probably wept more than every sinner in that place. But the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Son, we can do this any place in the world." And it was like saying it one time, but in it, saying it a million times.
Yeah, yeah.
It was like the voice of many waters.
Wow.
And every time I doubt, all I have to do is wait for another wave of the sea to hit the shoreline, and that will echo in my life.
Yeah.
And I'll say, this is what I'm doing.
Amen.
And so I've been back many times and seen just thousands of people saved. And to date, we've seen over 2.6 million people come to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely amazing.
Have raised up thousands of new pastors, ministered to something like 48,000, 49,000
pastors.
Equipping them with Bible colleges and so forth. But it's not because of a great name. It's not because of a man. It is because of Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
And when Jesus finds a man, he'll use a man.
He'll use him.
So we're going to pick this up next week, Rob. Now, before we leave, I want to pray for you that this will get on you, because it will get on you. I had a pastor last night. I was in his service, and he said, man, you were praying for people. And he said, I'm telling you, I thought, what in the world's going on? Every time you started praying for people, he said, my eyes looked like it was at a TV screen, and I was seeing people's blood vessels open up. I was seeing bones being moved. He said, I'm thinking, what in the world? He said, I was like in a YouTube thing. He said, man, I've just seen everything you were praying about. I saw it happening. He said, and then I started getting words of knowledge. Hey, this person going through this.
Amen.
And he said, and that thing just fell on me.
Yeah.
And it will. As you listen to these things, part of it is that what you run around with, it gets on you. So continue to watch, continue to share, tell your friends to watch. But let us pray for you today.
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you would cause a hunger and a thirsting in those that are watching. God, ignite it in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Dry up the brooks where we have sat down beside. And God, stop the ravens that we have been satisfied with in life. God, calls us to pack up.
Yes.
Calls us to change. Calls us to locate ourselves in our Zarephath, that God, we will live in the miracle life provided by you. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you Thursday morning.